would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Boy, that's a good song. Luke 23 today. Luke 23. This is the story of the thief on the cross. And you know, what he said to the Lord, he meant with all of his heart. He was at the place of reality for the end of his life. And it's just an amazing story of the mercy and the grace of God. And we will begin reading in verse 39, Luke chapter 23, and verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, on Christ, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Boy, that is a blessing there. Prior to the text that we're reading, if you go back a little further, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And this thief, he's called a thief, this terrible life, but he says, "Lord, remember me." And I got to thinking about that on the way here. And he wasn't asking the Lord to remember all of his bad. He was asking the Lord to remember him in forgiveness. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. You know, the Bible says that we are engraved on his hands. And here is Jesus on the cross, nailed to that cross. "Lord, remember me." And that's why he died. And he says in the book of Hebrews that our former iniquities, our sins, he will remember no more. That's what David asked him to, "Remember not the sins of our youth." So, I mean, it's a wonderful thing when you come to the Lord and you're forgiven, he remembers that sin no more. Heaven isn't going to be the least sinful people are over here and the more sinful people are over here. We won't have any memory of that sin, because that is certainly a heartache, isn't it? "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And then it says in verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a promise to a man that lived his life as a thief. Father, thank you for your word today. I ask your blessing on it. I pray you would open the scriptures, open our hearts. I pray, God, you'd lead and direct in this service for your glory. And may we honor our Savior today. May it not just be another story. May the Lord's Supper not just be another activity. And not just another sermon. Lord, I pray that you'd really reach our hearts today. And may we love Jesus with all our hearts. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, I think I brought this out the last time I preached, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And the Jews did not understand that, because the temple took 46 years to build. And so they didn't comprehend that. He said in another text, when they were looking for a sign, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. No sign shall be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As he was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Obviously, they didn't understand that either. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb?" And all of these instances, people look at circumstances. They're looking at circumstances, not what the Lord is saying. To them, there's no authority, there's no power in the word that Jesus is saying. Now, we know different because we're believers, amen? So we believe whatever the Bible says, whatever Jesus says, whether we understand it or not. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. But if you look at circumstances or read Science Digest or whatever, there was a big bang or there's this or there's that. I don't know about the big bang. I think God just said, "Let there be light," and there was light, you know, and he created everything by his word. if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink of living water, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you that living water. And the woman at the well did not understand. She could not comprehend what he was saying. You'll never thirst again if you drink of this water. There's so many things like this. And she had, this woman at the well, had more evidence that Jesus could not do that than she had faith that he could do that. She said, the well is deep and you don't have anything to draw with. Everything in the physical realm. She believed the circumstances more than she believed the word of Jesus. If Jesus says, you want living water? Just ask and I'll give it to you. Well, how are you going to do that, you know? And there has to be all this reasoning. There's so many verses and so many truths in the Bible that the Lord says, I'll do this for you. And this mind sometimes says, how is he going to do that, you know? When God makes a promise, he can fulfill that promise. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. One day our faith will be sight, but that's not here and now. Amen? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What in the world does that mean? Our evidence is just that God said it, and we believe what the Lord said. There's a story in Mark chapter 5. Jairus, who was a leader in the synagogue, the temple rather, and he had a daughter who was ill, and he came to find the Lord, and he said, just come to my house and heal my daughter. And while Jesus was going there, they came out, the Jairus' servants came out to meet him and said, don't trouble the master, your daughter's dead. And so Jesus went in anyway, and he went in and he took the family in, and he raised this lady, this young girl, from the dead. But they were laughing at him. They were scorning at him because they said, she's dead. This can't be done. He said, no, she's just asleep. And he raised her from the dead. The circumstances meant more to them or were more powerful to them than what Jesus said he could do. There's so many texts like that. Back in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 7, chapter 6 tells you about this great famine that was in the land. And in chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha is the prophet, and he says, tomorrow at this time, there's going to be plenty. And I mean, it was really bad in the last chapter. He says, tomorrow at this time, there's going to be plenty to eat and everything. And there was one man that scoffed and mocked and said, if there were windows in heaven, that's the only way this could be. If there were windows in heaven. And he mocked. And the prophet said, well, you're going to see it, but you won't partake of it. And he believed the circumstances. I mean, here's a famine, and it's a long time, and people are doing terrible things because of this famine. And here comes the prophet, and he says, tomorrow's going to be a great day. You know, everybody's going to have plenty. Isn't it going to be wonderful? And they looked at the circumstances, and they said, well, we're not going to have faith in the prophet because he's speaking for God. We're not going to have faith in that. We're going to have faith in the circumstances. You ever get like that? You ever look at your circumstances and then maybe if you know the Bible, this Bible text or this Bible principle will come up in your mind and you'll say, that's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. With God, all things are possible. Amen? We believe that. So when God says something in his word, it's a nail in a sure place, the Old Testament prophet said. You can nail that down. I think that's where they get that expression. But this woman at the well, I wrote three things down here. She fails to rise above the material meaning of his words. The material meaning of his words. If you had asked of me, I would have given you living water, and you'd never thirst again. How's he going to do that? The well is deep. He has nothing. How is he going to do that? She fails to believe that he can do something beyond what she can see. Isn't that what God does for us, though? Doesn't he do things beyond what we can see? I mean, if we knew everything and we could figure out everything, God wouldn't be God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. How can you figure that out? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And so we read something, and here's a promise, and we say, that's not going to work, you know, or how can I believe that? But it's true. She fails, at least at this point, in her relationship to give him the glory due to his name. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? How could you do this? Are you greater than what we follow, what our religion is, what our faith is in? Are you greater than that? Obviously, Jesus is greater. Amen? There's none greater. There's none greater than Jesus. He can do all things. Amen? And so what do you compare Jesus to? He's incomparable. How could you say, well, this would be a better option? I think our Lord is the greatest option. Think of creation. Again, you read periodicals, you watch TV. They got a rover on Mars. I think that's a dog, right? A rover. But anyway, they've got this stuff on Mars, and you know they're talking about taking trips to Mars, and all these solar systems are out there, and boy, they discovered a planet that's just like Earth, you know, and maybe we'll inhabit that someday, and the mind starts going, you know. Well, are there people there? Well, all I know is the Bible says the first man, Adam, first man place. You say, well, explain to me why the Earth is the only planet that's populated, and there's all this great universe. There has to be people out there. Well, that's not what God said. Amen? So we start questioning all of these things. Maybe you might be questioning them now. But you read science and you read all of these studies, and the Earth, or they found that this layer of rock, watch this. You gotta have more faith to believe what the scientists say than to believe what God says. God says, in the beginning, he created. Amen? This rock is 59 billion years old. How do they do that? You say, well, there's carbon dating and there's all this stuff. And they've disproven a lot. Anyway, I better not get off on that. Through faith, we believe. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God said it. He is the greatest. He is truth. Our salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? I don't understand. I think if you're better than the next person, that God will take that into account. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we look at what the Bible says, amen, and we find out that we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. And that's simple, amen? Now, if I was preaching to children, they just believe, amen? But we have been so sometimes programmed through this life to believe this or believe that. I was speaking with somebody lately, and I said, I'd rather deal with somebody who has no faith in any religion and just show them the Bible, amen, and give them a fresh taste of the truth rather than unlearning something to try and learn something that God said. But salvation is simply through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? But how can that be? How can bad people get saved in all of this comparison? The resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. It's according to the Scriptures. So we always come back to the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. There are people that cannot understand because it's spiritually discerned. So you must be born again before you can see. And once we are born again, then the Spirit of God dwells in us, and the Spirit guides us into all truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. The Bible opens up because it's a spiritual book. Amen? It's a spiritual book, and so we understand the things of God. I think I mentioned this before, but the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. What does that mean? It's so precious to us. So when we take the Lord's Supper, when we read about the cross, when we come to an Easter service, and that is the focus, he died for our sins, but he rose again, that means so much to us because that's everything to the believer. If we did away with the resurrection, but why was there a resurrection? Because he died for our sins. And he rose again, victorious over the grave, victorious over the devil and sin. And because he lives, we can live. That's what it's all about. How does that make sense? It doesn't have to make sense. But now that I'm saved, it makes sense. Amen? Because I believe it. I just believe it. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If they say that's not true, it's because there's no light in them. Jesus is the light of the world. Amen? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What is it in John chapter 3? The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. And it's because they loved a lie rather than the truth. And that doesn't mean they believe. They say, oh, I'm going to believe a lie. That truth is not accepted by them, and therefore the life they live is a lie. Does that make sense? Made sense to me. Amen. Buy the CD or buy the DVD and listen to it about five times. Amen. They're only $29.95. I love salvation stories. I love them in the Bible. I like to read them. And I like to go through in my own mind of people that I've been around that either I've led to the Lord, they got saved in church, or I had some kind of personal contact with them. There's a lady, her name is Paulina, and she is living now in Pennsylvania. But she was living in the Ukraine. I think my wife had mentioned this. But we were over there on a missions trip, and my wife led Paulina to the Lord. She was a school teacher. And now her and her whole family are living in Pennsylvania, and my wife has recently had contact with her. But I mean, what a wonderful thought, you know, that God took you across the globe and put you somewhere, and in his providence, just like Philip and the eunuch, in his providence brought you together, opened her heart, she got saved, and now there's contact now. Isn't that a blessing? I don't know if you've ever won anybody to the Lord, but there's nothing like it in the world. When I was pastor at Sturgis, we rented it first, but we had a little white church building in the house next door, and then the house next door to that, the owner of the property, he sold that to us, the little church building in the house, but he still lived next door. And he came to church a couple times. His name was John, and I don't know how long he had been coming to church, but all of a sudden one day, he called me up, and I had a little office at the house, and he said, I want to talk to you. And I said, well, sure, John, come on over. I said, what do you want to talk about? He says, I want to know how to get saved. And nobody had ever asked me that in my life. And there's something in the Bible. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer. But he came over, and he says, I need to know how to get saved. And so I opened the scriptures, answered his questions, and he got saved. I mean, like the light bulb came on. He was an older man. He was probably, older man, probably 143. But anyway, he got saved, and he called his wife. She was in South Carolina at the time, and he told her that he got saved, and his wife thought he was drunk. That's how much he wasn't involved in church. But he got saved, and he became one of my dearest friends. But dealing with him, you could just see the light bulb come on. There was another fella. He lived across from the church, and he was a printer. I've mentioned this story before, but we'd give him tracts to print so he could get the gospel. So he's printing these tracts, you know, and reading the gospel. And he said he would never come to church or the roof would fall in. Well, one day he came, sat in the back. I told this story, and he looked up. and he sat there, and he went through the service. Didn't get saved. And I talked to him about the Lord. I went and visited him. But he came back the next Sunday and sat in the same place, didn't look up this time, and sat in the same place. And in the middle of the preaching, in the middle of the service, he starts smiling and nodding his head. And then when we gave the invitation, he came forward and accepted Christ as his Savior. And It's such a neat thing when the scales fall off somebody's eyes and their ears are open and their heart is tender and the Word of God finds a place in that heart and they just believe. I mean, really, the gospel, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I mean, that's such a mystery, the virgin birth, all these things in the Bible. You have to believe them by faith. You cannot believe them by circumstance. Prove it to me, prove it to me. We need no other proof than God said it. Amen? And the light bulb comes on. There was a fella, his name was John also, and he came to our church just Sunday morning, and he came every Sunday morning, maybe missed once. I don't think he ever missed, for 2 years. 2 years. Every Sunday morning he was lost. Periodically I'd say, John, are you ready to get saved today? Nope, not today. And one day I got a phone call. I was home, and it was John. And he says, I'm ready. And I said, you ready to get saved, John? He says, yeah, I'm ready to get saved. I said, come on over. He came over to the house, brought a Bible. We sat down at the table and went through the scriptures, and John got saved. I mean, story after story, just the light bulb comes on. Amen? You sit through 2 years of Sunday morning messages, gospel messages. We've had people come to the church that I had, well, the gentleman that was here a few weeks ago, Eugene. He was my head usher. He was involved in everything in the church. He had come from a Mennonite background, but he had said he was saved one time in a sermon. He just came forward. He said, I was just hiding it. I wasn't really saved. I was just religious. And he says, it's time to get saved. And he got saved. But that encouraged somebody else. Amen? But you see, when the light bulb goes on, and the light bulb goes on simply for the Word of God, simply for the truth of God. There was another gentleman that came. He's pastor now. He was a missionary in Romania for years, but he worked in a gas station, sold drugs, was a miserable man. And he came in a service, and he heard the gospel first time in his life, and he got saved, became a missionary. Now he's a pastor. I mean, story after story after story. You talk about, man, these stories are so good. There was one gentleman, I need to tell this because it will go with the message, but there was one gentleman I went to see. It was a fellow in our church. It was his father. And I went to see him in the hospital, and he could not speak. He was getting ready to die. And I went in, and I started talking to him, and I took his hand, and I said, squeeze if it's a yes. I'm going to talk to you about something, and I want you to squeeze my hand if it's a yes. And I went through the gospel, and I asked him if he wanted to be saved, and he squeezed my hand. Boy, you talk about death's door. And I led him through a prayer. And he prayed, and I said, did you mean business with God? And he squeezed my hand again. And I went home after that. He passed away that night, I believe, if not the next day. And so there's these times when people get saved, and it's the most precious thing. Philip, I mentioned the Ethiopian eunuch. God brought Philip to this man who was reading the Bible. He was reading Isaiah 53. What a great thing to read. If you haven't read it lately, it's a great text. And Philip preached unto him Jesus. And he said, do you believe? And he, of course, that was his salvation. Again, I will stop. I've got a few more written down. Man, they're so good. They're just so good. Go through the Gospels. Go through the epistles. Read about somebody that got saved. It'll excite you. And if you've never won anybody to the Lord, ask God to give you somebody. Ask God to open somebody's heart and use you as an instrument to lead somebody to Christ. That's why we're here, amen? To give the gospel out. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, touching the law, I was blameless. Touching the law, I was blameless. He gets saved in Acts chapter 9. You know his story. He's Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he did all these things. He thought he did God's service, but he was killing and imprisoning the followers of Christ. But he said, touching the law, I was blameless. Very righteous, self-righteous, right? But the thief on the cross, touching the law, he was guilty. You know, God can save anybody, as far in this direction and as far as this direction. The Bible says he's able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him. The old preacher said, from the guttermost to the uttermost. There are those people that are so self-righteous. Well, I'm better than the other ones. So many illustrations of that in the Bible. Our righteousness, Isaiah said, is like filthy rags in the sight of God. This isn't about who is living better or who keeps more of God's laws. This is about who has received Jesus as their Savior. And I think it's Romans chapter 10. Paul was talking about the Pharisees. They going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. Amen? So we're not saved by our own righteousness. That's a false god. And we're not saved in any other way than receiving Christ as our Savior. In Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Nothing too hard for the Lord. He can do anything. You come to the thief on the cross. Boy, what a comparison you have with the two thieves. Jesus in the middle, and there's a decision to be made. The Bible tells us about Lazarus, and he's carried Abraham's bosom, but the rich man died. Lazarus and the rich man, the poor man and the rich man. Lazarus died, but he's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Paradise or perdition? The thief on the cross, he had a decision to make. Originally, he was mocking the Lord just like the other thief was. But something happened. Something happened in his life. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. But Philip Yancey wrote this. Only one person in the Bible receives a direct promise of heaven. That was the thief. We have all through the New Testament how to be saved. But only one person in the Bible, a direct promise from God. He was a thief. I think that's important. And something else that's important here. He didn't get off the cross and get baptized. He didn't join a local church. He didn't do any good works. There was nothing he could do from that cross. He just said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He just gave faith. Even his prayer was short. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A lot of short prayers. The Syrophoenician woman, Matthew 15:25, Lord, help me. That's a good one. Amen. Short prayer. Your prayer is good as long as your heart's in it. Amen. When I was at Bible college, boy, one professor would tell you this, another one would tell you this. You know, you only need, I've used this before, but one would say, you need 8 hours of sleep a night. Another one would say, you don't need 8 hours of sleep. You just need 4 hours of sleep. And so we all went to sleep in his class. So we slept 4 hours at home. And anyway, and then there was another one that said, he was the most popular one. He says, sleep as much as you need. I like that guy, man. He was a great guy. A lot of people liked him. Amen. But it's so important. This is so personal, what we're talking about here. A prayer has to be the real deal. The publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. In Matthew 6:7, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Vain repetitions, saying the same thing over and over and over. They think that they will be heard for their much speaking. But he says that is not going to happen. In Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? It's not complicated. How can that be? It's not complicated. 1 Corinthians 12:3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord and mean it, but by the Holy Ghost. He's the Lord. Gill writes, this was great faith indeed to be exercised on Christ at such a time as this. Jesus is being crucified. When he was under the greatest reproach and ignominy, while he was insulted and derided by all sorts of people, and when he was forsaken by his own apostles and was suffering a shameful punishment and now dying. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All men forsook him and fled. Here he is, dying on the cross. He said he was the king of the Jews, and he's dying on the cross. It had to be the Spirit of God speaking to this thief. Amen? It had to be the Spirit of God. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. God did something in the heart of that thief. It certainly wasn't circumstances, right? It was prior to that, and we'll see that. If you still have your Bibles there, look back or with me at verse 35. Go back a little bit from where we read. Same story, verse 35 of Luke 23. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And his superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Another text in Matthew 27, it's the same story, but it says in verse 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Where is the evidence? He says he's the King of the Jews. He says he's the Messiah. He says he's the Son of God. Where is the evidence? See, the kingdom of God is not of this world. It's in us. Amen? When Christ comes to dwell within us, it's real to us because we now believe. Matthew Henry said this, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. In them were shown the different effects the cross of Christ would have upon the children of men in the preaching of the gospel. One malefactor was hardened to the last. No troubles of themselves will change a wicked heart. The other was softened at the last. He was snatched as a brand from the burning and made a monument of divine mercy. This gives no encouragement to any to put off repentance to their deathbeds, or to hope that they shall find mercy. It is certain that true repentance is never too late, but it is as certain that late repentance is seldom true. Not that it is never true, but seldom true. They call it jailhouse religion, foxhole religion. I have seen men saved in the jail, come out of jail, and really manifest that salvation in their life. But a lot of them, I remember we did a lot of jail ministry work, and they are always wanting me to write a letter to the court. Just Pastor, you write and you tell them, I come to all these meetings and I've accepted Christ, and they knew all the lingo. And I don't know, I think I wrote a letter or two in my early days and then I stopped writing letters because as soon as they get out of jail, right back to whatever. Sometimes it's not real, but in this case, obviously it was because Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And Jesus knows the hearts of men. Christ was in the depth of disgrace. He was suffering as a deceiver. He was not delivered by his Father. Where is the evidence? Where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were since the fathers fell asleep. Where everybody's talking about Jesus coming again. Where's the evidence that he's coming? Well, we're starting to see a little bit of evidence, but people don't see that like the believer sees it. Amen. Some people don't even know. They don't even know what the book of Revelation is teaching, or what this verse means, or what that verse means. We know. Amen. It's evident. So whether we see evidence or not, we know he's coming. We believe it because he said he is coming. The thief could only believe what was said, not what was seen. Boy, is that an important point to us. He could only believe what was said and not what was seen. His profession of faith was made before all of these wonders started taking place. Look in that text again. He says, Lord, remember me. Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Look at verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Another text says, from the top to the bottom, from God to man, not from the bottom to the top. The Bible says in Hebrews, that veil was his flesh. He's dying on the cross. The way to God is now open. We don't need a high priest. We have Christ. He is our high priest. All of those things that go into that truth. It says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Sometimes seeing is believing. Sometimes God shows you things. And you, oh, boy, that's God. But sometimes, it's not necessary to experience God. Verse 48, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Verse 49, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. But here's the thief. He just hears the word. God speaks to his heart. You know, again, if you deal with people a lot, you will see that. You'll see maybe a resistance. You'll see a debate. You'll see this or that. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God is working in a heart, and there's this submission to God. They have not submitted themselves to the gospel of Christ. But once they do, it makes all the difference in the world. Amen? Teach me the word. Preach to me the word. Show me the word. And when that word is precious, it changes a life, because that's the good ground that receives that good seed. In Matthew 27, verse 54, again, another text about his death. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. There's the evidence. There wasn't any evidence for this thief on the cross. Remember Thomas? The disciples are all together. This is a week after Jesus had risen, and they had seen him. They had seen the Lord, and Thomas wasn't there with them. And they told Thomas, the Lord was risen and came to see us. And Thomas says, unless I see, I won't believe. Unless I see or put my hand into his wounds, I won't believe. Listen to what this says. John 20, 28. And Thomas answered and said, after he saw the Lord, put his hand in his side. And it says, he said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. That's us. We didn't see that, but we believe it. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You say, boy, I wish I could have been back there and watched Jesus do his miracles, and I wish I could have spoken to him. We have a Bible, and the Spirit of God is just as powerful now as it ever was then. Amen? People get saved by trusting Christ. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's what it is, just believing on his name. Matthew 27, 44, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Verse 40, if thou be the Son of God. Both of them questioned who Jesus was. Think of the mercy and think of the grace. Amen? Here's the one who was blaspheming, cursing, doubting, and all of a sudden, he believes. Amen? Amen? You might meet some hard cases. Nothing's too hard for God. Nothing's impossible to God. Let me see where to go from here. Amen. I was absent last week. Got a lot of preach in me. Amen. Amen. Two amens. Three amens. Okay. All right. Well, this is the introduction. Holy, where are you? Amen. In Luke, Luke chapter 4 and verse 3. Jesus on the Mount of Temptation, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. If thou be the Son of God. Verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of a temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. If thou be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. We believe that. Describe it. How can it be a Trinity? Well, you take an egg. You got a shell, a yolk, and a white. Oh, come on. That's not, you can't even fathom the Trinity by saying that. Well, there's three types of rays that come from the sun, and I used to know what they were. That cannot describe. You cannot describe this. You cannot describe this. You just believe it. Amen? It's the Trinity. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 27:54, the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. John 1:34, and I saw him bear record that this is the Son of God. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Acts 8:37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going somewhere with this. Acts 9:20, and straightway he preached, Paul preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. There's the evidence. There's the evidence. My spirit bears witness with his spirit that I am a child of God. That's the evidence. Amen? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God is at work in my life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The verses are endless. The evidence is here. I believe the Bible. I believe it. I don't need to understand it all. There's no way to understand it. How could you understand the virgin birth or any of this? You just believe it, amen? And when you do, and you know the Lord, the evidence is right here. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Before this thief got saved, probably minutes before he died, he was a blasphemer. He was an unbeliever. He was a very, very crooked man. It says about Paul in 1 Timothy 1:13. Remember, Paul, according to the law, he was blameless. According to the law, this thief is blameable. It says about Paul, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Unbelief. We were unbelievers until we got saved. You didn't even know what to believe in. And when you found Christ, how it changed. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There was a Presbyterian minister, Clarence McCarty, and he wrote about the penitent thief on the cross by the side of Jesus, and this is what he said. The thief on the cross has stolen horses, jewels, money, children. He has spoiled and plundered caravans, but now he steals heaven. He picks the lock of the gate of heaven with the key of repentance. And he went to heaven. That is just so amazing. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Amen. Explain that, preacher. Just believe it. Jesus died for our sins. We accept him because we know we're sinners. He is the only payment for our sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. He paid the penalty for our sins. And when he did that, he makes that offer of salvation free to anybody that wants it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all you have to do. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he's God in the flesh, the Son of God. He came down and died on a cross, paid my penalty. And if I receive him as my Savior, all my sins are washed away. Where's the evidence? When you do that, the evidence will be right here. Right here. If you believe that, you say, well, God, I don't see how that could happen, but I believe it because you said it. And you can be born again. And when a person is born again, Christ in you. Amen. The Spirit of God in you. My, it's real. And a Christian will tell you it's real. Amen. Because they have the evidence in here. We're trophies of his grace. All different kinds of stories, salvation stories. Listen, if you were saved as a child, that's a greater story than getting saved late in life after living a life of terrible sin. If you got saved as a child, maybe God spared you from a life like that. But salvation is good wherever you got plugged in. Amen? And I just want to say that it's not too late. It's never too late to get saved. Rejoice in the Lord today. Amen? Because he's a merciful God. A merciful, merciful God. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for this word, for these promises, for your mercy and your grace. There's not one person here that's better than another. In your eyes, God is no respecter of persons. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we all rejoice together. There's no Pharisee or publican. We're all children of the Most High God. Thank you for what you've done in our life, whether saving us from sin, keeping us from sin. May we be humbled by that, Lord. And may we give you the glory. And if there's somebody here today that does not have that evidence in their heart, I pray today that they'd come to you for salvation, that you would save them and fill them and use them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please.